That song goes so well with what we're talking about this morning. So if you take your Bibles, let's return to the book of Hebrews, shall we? Hebrews in chapter 7 today. Hebrews in the 7th chapter. Last week we talked about, can we really trust God? And I think that's a good question all of us need to ask. And so as we worked our way through chapter 6, the last point was, because of the ministry of Christ to us, we can absolutely trust God. And that last song so well spoke to us about really the work of Christ in our behalf. And so if you look at chapter 6 and verse 20, halfway through the verse, puts our eyes again on Jesus. It says, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That verse transitions us then into what we want to talk about in chapter 7, and that is Melchizedek. Now, we've talked about Christ's connection to Melchizedek earlier, if you look back in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. And here it says, he, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, your Bible probably tells you that's a quote from Psalm 110:4. So if you were a Hebrew Christian, you may well be aware of this prophecy that the Messiah would be not of the Levitical order, but follow after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a bit of a puzzle, and I'm sure it was a puzzle to them as well. Well, what does that mean? What's that going to look like? And that's all explained to us in chapter 7. So today, as we go through chapter 7 and talk about Melchizedek, we'll think, first of all, we want to talk about who he is, why his is a superior priesthood, and then the question we need to answer, okay, that's all well and good, but what's in it for me? I mean, how does that affect me as a new covenant Christian of Gentile origin? Does it make any difference to me? And so that's how we'll end this morning. But before we do that, let's take this time and set it apart to the Lord, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, O Lord, that where the Lord is, there's freedom. That's what we're talking about today. We thank you, Lord, that we are not dependent on a priest to be our go-between, but just on Jesus. Thank you. We thank you, O God, indeed, we're not dependent on our works or our righteousness, but your work and your righteousness. Thank you, Lord. And so as we think of what you have done for us, we think of your body crucified in our behalf, we think of your blood shed that we might live, that you as the great sacrifice and as our great high priest, Lord, help us to grasp this concept. So bless us in your word today. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 7, then verse 1, we'll talk about who Melchizedek is. Follow along in your Bibles. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So this count we looked at in Genesis 14 a few weeks ago when we were in Hebrews chapter 5. And we understand the context of Melchizedek and Abraham meeting was, if you remember, Lot had been taken captive by what is called kings, but we might think of them more as warlords. And they took Lot captive, and Abraham goes and rescues him. And on the way back, Melchizedek comes out and meet him as the king of Salem or ancient Jerusalem. And also another king came that we didn't talk about, and that was the king of Sodom. It's almost like he met good and evil out there on that plain. Melchizedek representing that which is good. And so what we learned about Melchizedek was that in verse 1, he was the king of Jerusalem, but he also was a priest. And so he had this unique ministry, this unique position as a king and a priest, the ruler in Jerusalem, but also the religious leader of Jerusalem. And so what we see here about Jesus is that he is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It's what chapter 6, verse 20 tells us. That's what the prophecy from Psalm 110, verse 4 tells us. And it's repeated over and over again. So what exactly is the order of Melchizedek? Well, order means after the same type. So Melchizedek was unique in that he was not just a political ruler, a king. He was also a righteous ruler, a righteous priest, a religious leader as well, a king and a priest. And that's unique to Jesus. Jesus is our king and our priest. Jesus is our high priest because he is the go-between between us and God. He has made atonement by his own blood, and therefore he is the one who stands in the gap between sinful man and a holy God. But he's also a king. He's the king of kings, of lords of lords. One day he will sit on the throne of David. He's coming again to rule on the earth. And so we see this uniqueness, and that's the writer's point. And that was the point the Holy Spirit was making, that Jesus would be after the order of Melchizedek, this unique priesthood as God and man. So in Melchizedek, we learn four things. Melchizedek, first of all, was a man who lived in the time of Abraham. We see that here in chapter 7. We see he was a righteous ruler in the ancient city of Salem, which would then become Jerusalem. We see he was a ministering priest of the one true God. And so that tells us that other people besides Abraham knew God, that other descendants of Noah had held to the truth of the one true God who had judged the world, and they knew of the promise of a coming deliverer. And then fourth, we understand Abraham honored him by giving him a tithe. That's all we know about Melchizedek. That's in Genesis 14. I think there's like four verses about Melchizedek. That's all there is about Melchizedek in the historical account. So now we want to talk about why is this a superior priesthood. And so let's follow along chapter 7 and verse 3. And this text gives us four reasons why this Melchizedek priesthood or order is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that's his point. Because the Hebrew Christians, again, remember the context, were being lured back into the Old Covenant. If they went back into the Old Covenant, they then would have to come under the Levitical priesthood again. You can't do the Old Covenant without the Levitical priesthood. They're tied at the hip. You absolutely have to have Levitical priests in order to function in the Old Covenant. So what he's doing here is he's showing Christ is superior, that Christ is superior to that Old Covenant and has certainly a superior priesthood based in the Melchizedek priesthood. So verse 3, we see that it is superior because this priesthood was continual. Verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So there's many that view Melchizedek as actually Jesus, a theophany that existed in the Old Testament and ministered there, that Abraham actually meant Jesus and his name was Melchizedek. I don't buy into that because of the uniqueness of Christ's ministry. Christ came to die for us. Now we see theophanies, we see the presence of Christ in the Old Testament, but Melchizedek lived a lifetime. Melchizedek lived out his life as a king and a priest. And so I think what the writer is doing here is he's showing us that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Melchizedek was somebody who just showed up out of history and disappeared in history. There's no record of his father and mother. There's no record of when he was born or when he died. And so he's comparing him to Christ in this way as kind of this mystical person. But the point is, it doesn't matter on which side of the argument you're on, don't miss the point. The point is that the priesthood was unique in that it wasn't handed down from an ancestor, nor was it passed down to a descendant. That's what's unique. In the Levitical priesthood, you inherited it and you passed it on. That was not true of Melchizedek. He was unique in time. It was centered in one person. So this priesthood wasn't handed down from an ancestor and it wasn't passed down to a descendant. It was based in one man and one man alone. It existed as long as he existed. And that's his point. That's really what he's getting to. The high priest ministry of Christ exists as long as he exists, and Christ exists forever. And so this is a superior priesthood. He really drives that point home later in the chapter, but since it's fresh on our mind, let's jump ahead a little bit. Chapter 7 then, and verse 24. And so I think this is all based on what we see in chapter 7 and verse 3, because Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and therefore his is a continual priesthood. And so verse 24 says this, but he, and talking about Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. It will not change. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so that will never change. So it is an unchanging priesthood. Contrast that with verse 23. It says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That was the problem. So you'd get a high priest and you liked him and all was well, and then he'd die on you. And you got to find another one. And it just was ongoing. You get a high priest, he'd die. You get another one, he'd die. You're just getting used to him and the guy would die on you. And so the problem was you had this ever-changing priesthood in the way because you had ever-changing priests. The point here is there is no change in this, because we always have Jesus. So it is this continual priesthood. So now we'll go back then to our second reason why it's superior, is because Abraham honored him. Notice verses 4 through 10. It says, now consider how great this man was. He's talking about Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so his point here is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Which means that Abraham honored him. Abraham recognized him certainly as greater than himself and honored him as that. Since Levi was a descendant of Abraham, he then also must honor Melchizedek in the same way in his descendants. And therefore, this is a superior priesthood as compared to the Levitical priesthood. And that really is one of his main points here, especially for these Hebrew Christians who held the Levitical priesthood in high esteem. But they had to view this. Remember, there's something greater here. And that is the priesthood of Jesus. That's why we have the prophecy about Melchizedek. This isn't just something we're pulling out of the blue. This prophecy was written long ago, recorded in the Psalms, and now that person is here. It's in the person of Christ. So why would you return to something that's worse when you have something better? And so that's his point. Thirdly, maybe the greatest point here is that the Melchizedek priesthood was based in grace, not law. So the law did not exist yet. But as Abraham came and Melchizedek willingly blessed him. He didn't have to bless Abraham. He blessed him and Abraham willingly gave him a tithe. There was no law. There was no rule. This didn't have to happen. It was by grace. And so we come to this great question then in verse 11. And so the writer here says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be called according to the order of Aaron? So the writer is saying, okay, why do we even have this prophecy? Why is there a need for another priesthood? Why did the psalmist write that the Messiah would come as a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek if the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was just fine and dandy? It wasn't. It was broken. It didn't work. The problem with the Levitical priesthood was they really could not directly connect you with God. The sacrifices could not cover your sin. They really could not make intercession. It was just given as a covering until the time of refreshment when the Messiah would come, when the deliverer would come. So the whole point of the law and the point of the priesthood was looking for something better that was coming. The writer's point is it has come. And so we go on reading here in verse 12. It says, for the priesthood being changed, a necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. And of course, that's the tribe of Judah, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And so the point here is, he is in the likeness of Melchizedek. And this is another reason why I don't think Melchizedek was Jesus back in history. Because it says he's in the likeness of Melchizedek. He's after a type of Melchizedek. And so it's a better priesthood because it's not based in the law. It's based in grace. And so if we keep going in verse 16, it says, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Because indeed he gave his life for ours. He made that exchange on our behalf. Certainly a human priesthood could not do that. And so we go on in the text then, verse 17. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He keeps repeating that over and over and over again to drill this home. Here's the prophecy. Here's who Christ is. This then is a superior priesthood. For on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of the weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And so his point here is the law could not save. So here's these Hebrew Christians who had always been under the law, and he's telling them, but the law could not save you. All that the law could do was condemn you. We should look at Romans chapter 3. I know it's not in your notes. Forgive me for that. But just to refresh our memory, the purpose of the law, and Paul tells us clearly, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He tells us about the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the point of the law was to show us how far we have trespassed against God. The law condemns us. It shows us our sin. It is our schoolmaster, so to speak. It is to teach us about the holiness of God and how far we are from it. But the law couldn't save. It can't be about rule keeping. It can't be about somehow appeasing God by our goodness. Because we can never be good enough. And if you look at the sacrificial system, it just kept going on and on and on, over and over and over. It never ended because it could never truly cover sin. And so old covenant believers were saved the same way we are. By faith, looking toward the coming Messiah, we are saved by faith, looking back at the Messiah who has come, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was so important for these Christians to understand this and get this, because what happens is we, by our nature, want to make it about us. And so we, by our nature, always want to add to what Jesus did. It needs to be about our religion. It needs to be about what we do to somehow appease God, about our self-righteousness, about our goodness. But my friends, if it is totally by grace, we add nothing to it. And if it is by God's grace, then we are incumbent to give grace. It's amazing to me how judgmental God's people are. And not so much of the world, but of each other. My friends, none of us would be here this morning but by the grace of God. And if he has given us grace, we have to give grace. God's grace certainly is sufficient. So here is a priesthood based in grace. But one last thing we see here is because it's based in a better ordination. Look with me at verses 20 through 22. He says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. It says, inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for if they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, it's repeated, but he repeats the whole part of the verse here, that the Lord indeed ordained this. And that's the point. If you were a priest under the law, it was handed down to you. You received it from your father. It was in your lineage. Here, it was ordained of God that Christ would be our high priest. And so he offered himself then to save us from sin. So we have this perfect high priest, verse 22, by so much more Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. And that really is the key verse here. Don't get distracted by Melchizedek. He's just trying to show these Hebrew Christians the fulfillment of the prophecy. But here's the point. By so much more Jesus has become the surety or a bond, the guarantee of a better covenant. And so if you've come out of the old covenant, you now are in the new covenant. It's a better covenant. Don't go back to the old. Don't compromise the new by trying to bring in elements of the old. It's a total separate covenant. And because it is a total separate covenant, it's based on something far better, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you may say, well, Pastor Jim, this is all wonderful information. I'm glad to have learned some things this morning. But what's in it for me? What do I take home? How does this feed my soul? Well, it does. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Because now we see the theology of it when we come to Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians in the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hallelujah. Now just think what that's telling us here. That God himself has provided a way for us to be qualified to partake of his kingdom. He's done that through becoming a man himself, through offering his own son on our behalf. And so we now are qualified to partake. The law could not do that. A human ministry, a human priesthood could not fix this for us. It is God himself, God becoming a man, has qualified us to be partakers. Hallelujah. And so we get to partake of the meal. What would you think if you went to someone's house and here they were all sitting down to dinner? Oh, nice dinner. I know I shouldn't talk this way just before lunch. And I mean, it's just all the good stuff. I mean, they've got it all there. It's a beautiful table and they're all eating and they greet you and they say hi and they just keep right on eating. And you're talking and they're eating and you're talking and they're eating and man, you're hungry, but you can't partake. You're not qualified. You're not part of the family. But Jesus says, come and dine. Come and dine, the master calls us. Come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table anytime. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. From the master says, come and dine. He calls us to be qualified to partake of the inheritance of the saints of light. But that's not all. Verse 13. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And I have friends, look out and you see the power of darkness all around us. He has delivered us from that and he has conveyed us. He has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Christ has done that for us. The law could not do this. A human priesthood could not do this. And so he has delivered us from darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption in the blood of Christ, not in the Levitical sacrifices, not in the Passover lamb, but in the real lamb, the Lamb of God. We have redemption. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, bought back. And so now jump ahead just a little bit then to chapter 2 and verse 9. For it tells us there, speaking of Jesus, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here was Christ, completely man and completely God. The completeness of God was in him, and therefore, verse 10, you are complete in him. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get to them. You're complete in Christ. Don't try to add anything to it. Don't bring in your self-righteousness. Don't try to bring in your works. Don't try to bring in your goodness. You're complete in Christ. He offers you a complete salvation. You're complete in him who's the head of all principalities and powers. You're complete in Christ. And that said then, he offers to us this complete salvation. He completely saves. We just need to rest in that. How important it is for the people of God to learn to rest in the righteousness of Christ. Because there indeed we have a resting place. So as we look at Colossians here and consider our high priest, we see we are qualified by the sacrifice of Christ, not by a flawed human priesthood. That's why the new covenant has no human priesthood. And the new covenant certainly has no vicar for Christ or a pope. The new covenant has Christ and Christ alone, and that's all we need. But we also see that we're conveyed into the family of God, in the kingdom of God, by the Spirit of God, not the law, not the sacrifices, but by Christ alone. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ, not the blood of animals. We are complete in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. So when the Lord Jesus sat at the Passover with his disciples, and as they were partaking of the Passover elements, this was this great transition. Jesus began to show them everything changes now. That old priesthood becomes obsolete. The law now is fulfilled in this. And so the Passover transforms into something better, the communion of the Lord's table. And so as he tells them, this is my body and this is my blood, it is always interesting to me that they didn't partake. It wasn't the lamb. He didn't give them the lamb, which represents a dead sacrifice. He gave of them the bread, which represents a living sacrifice, one who died and rose from the dead. This is my body given for you. This is my blood given that you might be redeemed. And so we understand, because of the superior priesthood of who Christ is, we are free. We are freed in Christ, free to know God, free to walk with God by the power of the Spirit of God. And we celebrate that as we partake of the elements. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we will celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ this morning.